Scripture reading, John chapter 3. Something a little bit different today. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'll read through a few of these verses so you follow along. Verse 1 reads as follows. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a man of Israel? Aren't thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So we're going to step away from 1 Kings. We'll get that whenever I come back. I was really excited to get into the last chapter of 1 Kings, and we will get in there. We will get in there whenever I return. But this week, God laid something on my heart, and he laid on my heart to do a message dealing with what you see on the screen, How Can I Be Saved? A message on salvation. I realize this, that across the nation today, there will be many, many people, who knows how many hundreds of thousands will attend church today. A lot of those people will be religious people. They will come into church like they do every week. They will go through their, what I'm going to say, a ritual. They come in, they sing songs, they listen to what the pastor has to say. They may even carry a Bible. And then they go back out and they go home, and they kind of check that off the list for the week. Okay, we did that. And so what they are what I call religious. There's a difference in being religious and being saved. Religion will not get you to heaven. Religion is man reaching up to God. Salvation is God reaching down to man. There's a big difference. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk you through a very simple message, very straightforward message, pulling no punches whatsoever. And I want to explain to you how you can be saved, because I don't know your hearts. I don't know. And so only you, it's between you and God. And so the greatest decision you will ever make in your life is the decision as to where you're going to spend eternity. In all reality, I mean, things here are important. They are. You make choices about school and about who you're going to marry and about what kind of car you're going to buy and where you're going to live and how many kids you're going to have. And you make all those decisions, and those are big decisions. But when it comes down to it, the biggest decision that you will ever make in your life is, where will I spend eternity? Because listen to me, once you are conceived, and all of you have been because you're here, once you're conceived, you will live forever. You will. You will live forever in one of two places, either heaven or the lake of fire. I say heaven. If I was going to be particular, I'd say the eternal state, starting in Revelation chapter 21. But I'll use heaven as a general statement. You either live in heaven or you will live in the lake of fire for all eternity. You will never cease to exist. You will never be annihilated. You will always be aware. Listen to this. You will always be aware of your surroundings. Always. When you die and you go into the spirit side, whether it be the lake of fire, whether it be hell now, later be sentenced to the lake of fire, or if you go into heaven to be with the Lord, you are going to take with you all of your senses. Understand that. You will take with you all of your senses. You will take with you your memory. You'll remember June 8th, 2025. You will remember this message. You'll remember that. You will remember the opportunities that you had on this side of eternity to maybe make things right between you and God so that you could be in heaven. You die and you end up in hell. You'll remember all of that. You'll remember your family, the time that you had with your family. You'll remember that. You will feel, you will smell, you will taste, you will touch. All of that, you will have all of that. You'll be able to see around you. Although you get in the lake of fire, there's not going to be much to be seen, because it is referred to, and so is hell, as outer darkness. Probably a darkness so thick that you can't even see the hand in front of your face. You will hear the screams. You will hear the misery that is there. All of that. And I give you that to help you to understand. That's why this decision is so important. And it's got to be made on this side of the grave. You don't get a chance after you die. You don't get that. I was talking to somebody this morning. They brought up something very interesting that I had not thought of. You know, death closes the door for opportunities, but it doesn't necessarily have to be death. It can be something like let's say that you're not saved and you have a stroke and you lose your capacity to be able to use your mind. The moment you had that stroke and you lost that capacity, your chances are gone, because you had the opportunity before that, and now you can't even make sense in your mind of the situation. You see what I'm saying? So all of that said to say, this decision is so very important. So let me walk you through some things. I suppose what I want to do, first of all, is I want to paint this. I tell people this at funerals all the time. I want to paint a dark picture. Let me do that. Let me paint you a very dark picture, a dark picture of you. It's like going to a jeweler and looking at a diamond, and they pull out a diamond and they want to show you the diamond. And what do? To magnify it, they pull out a piece of black or red velvet. We'll use black velvet, and they put it against the black velvet. And so then they shine a bright light on it, and then all the facets of the diamond show up. Today, the first thing I want to do is pull out the black velvet. I'll get you the diamond at the end. The diamond isn't yet. This is the black velvet. So first thing I want you to understand is that you are a sinner. You are a sinner. And I have here Romans 3:23, but I put far more verses than that on here. So let me read through this with you. It says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So let me use that for a moment and say that if you thought on your own you're good enough for God to accept you, we just shot that clear full of holes. The Bible shot that clear full of holes. You are not good enough. There's none righteous. And then Paul adds this at the end, because there's always going to be somebody in a crowd that wants to stand up and say, wait a minute, how about me? Or wait a minute, what about so-and-so? And Paul basically says, sit down. No, not one. There's nobody. Nobody. Nobody meets the criteria. God, by the way, you think you're good enough to get to God on your own? Just know this, God requires perfection. Okay, he's looking for perfection. Okay, it goes on. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's an open grave. You know why that's, you know why it says that? Because inside of you, you are spiritually dead. And so whenever you open your mouth, what comes out of your mouth, maybe not here, but sometimes in your life, what comes out of your mouth reveals the death that is inside of you. It's like a stench that comes out. Your speech reveals what your heart is like. That's the idea here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This is a description of every unbeliever. If you don't know Christ, this is you. Destruction and misery are in their ways, okay? In the way of peace they have not known. You know, that's interesting. You don't have any peace in life. You might think that you do. You try to find it in certain things, maybe possessions that you get or on the internet or wherever it might be. That might be what you consider to be a time of peace for you, but it doesn't last, does it? It doesn't last. And it always leaves you desiring more. It's because there's a void in you. There is a huge void, and you are spiritually dead. It goes on. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, maybe you've not thought about that, but you don't really, the thought of God doesn't really make you tremble as it should, and it should. The thought of one day standing before God. Then he sums it all up. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are all sinners. You're a sinner. You have sinned in thought. You have sinned in deed. There are sins of commission, things that you've done. There are sins of omission, things that you should have done but you did not do. They are also sins. Even the thoughts you have. Anger, Jesus said anger is the same as murder. He also said that lust in the mind, lusting after an individual, is the same as adultery. So liars, you have told lies, no doubt. You've used the Lord's name in vain. You've disobeyed your parents. You know, you've probably stolen things. The list goes on and on. Those are all sins. Okay, I'll come back to those in a moment. But let me also say this, that not only are you a sinner, but you are also a slave to your sin. Proverbs 5:21-23 says this, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings. Catch that verse. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Did you know this, that no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter, it may be things you do behind the closed door of your bedroom, in the darkness of the night, when nobody else is aware, God is. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. You cannot hide from him. You cannot. He's aware. And he pondereth all of his goings. His own, this is speaking of man now, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. Watch this. And he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. I'll come back to that. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins, shackled with the cords, with the strings, with the chains of your sin. You are, listen, you don't know Christ as Savior. You are shackled to your sins. You are a slave to sin. You cannot give it up. You cannot stop sinning. You can't do it. Absolutely impossible, because you have this sin nature and this just comes natural to you. And so you are enslaved to sin. And so you are holding with the cords of your sins. You're entangled. You are shackled with these cords, with these ties, with these chains. And so no matter what, you are a sinner that has sinned against a holy and a righteous God. Now, somebody might say, well, that's kind of a universal problem. You know, that's a universal problem. We're all guilty of sin. And I agree, we are all guilty of sin. But it's also a personal problem. It's a personal problem. Let me get to that part. So first of all, understand this, that the sin in your life has separated you from God. You have no relationship with him. Watch Isaiah 59, 2 and 3. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. See that? Now watch this. It goes further. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Did you catch that? You can't even have a prayer life, because your sins will go, or your prayers will go no higher than the ceiling of the room that you're in. Because you see, you have been separated from God because of your sin. There's a barrier between you and him. It's kind of like if he's on that side and I'm on this side of the podium, and a podium represents the sin in my life, all this sin has been stacked up, and every time you continue to sin, the barrier gets bigger and its stack gets higher and it's in the pile gets wider, and so you are separated from him. You have no relationship with him whatsoever. Let me take that a little bit further. Ephesians, Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. He's talking to these Gentile people that are in the church of Ephesus that have been saved, but he reminds them of their past. He says, wherefore remember, so he's taking them back, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. So he's just saying, look, the Jews once referred to you as the uncircumcision. Okay, now watch what he says about their past. And I want to say this, that if you are not saved, this is you right now. Watch it. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a frightening place to be. What a frightening place to be, without Christ in the world. Strangers from the covenants of promise. You have nothing to hold on to. You have no hope. You were without God in the world. If nothing else that I says today shakes you down to the core of your being, it should be those statements right there. I can't imagine, and I did. I went through the world like this at times. Before I got saved, I went through the world without Christ, with no hope, and without God in the world. And I think of the times that God spared my life, and what I did, and how close I was to going to hell. When I give you one thing, I could give you a lot of them, but I'll just give you one. I remember one night. I grew up in the hot rod days. You young people might not understand that. I grew up with a 69 Chevelle, and I grew up with a 69 Corvette and a 72 Corvette. So fast cars, me and fast cars, we went together, okay? We hung out together. And all my buddies, you know, that's the kind of buddies you get. So one of them's driving a Mopar, the other one's a big Ford guy. So what were we doing? We're always racing, you know? You say, was that legal? No, it wasn't legal. We did it anyhow. And so we would be out. And I remember one night being in the back of a Ford Mustang. I remember being in the back of a Ford Mustang. Three of us in the back of a 67, I think, 67 Ford Mustang. One of those little ones with a fastback on it. And two guys up front, three of us in the back. And when I looked over the shoulder of the guy that was driving, the speedometer was bumping 140. And we were on Route 26 going down through Tatesville at 140. And I'm going to tell you something. The trees in some of those places were not very far off the road. We were chasing a guy who was driving a Plymouth Fury something. And so we were racing. That's what we did. And I look back on that, and I wasn't saved. And I often thought of this. If we would have crashed that car, they didn't need a putty scraper to get me off the wall in hell, because that's how fast I would have went in. Because I was so close, and we made it through that and no problems. And I could tell you story after story where God preserved my life. And I look back on that and reading this right now, I think, how close was I? How close was I to not being here? But even worse than not being here, being in hell. How close was that? And I don't know where you're at in your life, but if you're not saved, this, and I don't know what your lifestyle's like, I mean, some of these little foreign cars now probably go faster than what our hot rods did back then, but you don't have the sound. You got that little buzz noise. You don't have the sound of a V8. Yeah, but anyhow, they go pretty fast too, fast enough to be killed. Fast enough to be killed. I don't know what your life's like, and I don't know how much of a daredevil you are, but let me just say this. Verse 12, that's you. That's you. You're without Christ. You're going through life with no hope. You might think you have hope, but you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope because your hope is in what's here. That's it. And this is all temporary. Everything here is temporary. And so here you go through life without God. You can't even stop when things crumble around you. You can stop and pray, so to speak. But remember what Isaiah 59:2 said, that he's hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your prayers aren't making it up. They're not making it up. And so you're looking to him for help, and he's not there. You're doing it all on your own. You're going through life, and you're in this place. I guess I could put it this way, that you are just one step away from plunging into eternity without Jesus Christ. What a thought. What a frightening thought. So we're all sinners, and our sins separated us from God. Let me go a little further with that. One day you will stand before the Lord to be judged. You will stand and be held accountable because you're made in his image. You were made in his image, and so you will be held accountable to him one day. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You have two appointments that are coming that you cannot get out of them. One of them is an appointment to die, and I'll get to that in a moment, and then a judgment. And you're not going to skip either one of those. You can't say, well, I overslept, and I'm not going to make it. You're going to be there. You'll be there on your appointed day to die. You'll be there, and you will keep the appointment, and you will be there on the day of judgment, and you will stand there on that day of judgment, and you will be held accountable for the sins that you have committed in this life. You will be held accountable. Romans 2:16 says this, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Did you see that? He will judge your secret sins, not only your open sins, that which is shameless and right out in the open, whatever it might be, but you will also be held accountable for the things that you do behind the closed doors. Like I said, in the secludedness of your bedroom, whenever the doors are shut, and at nighttime when the lights are out, and it's just you and the computer. It's just you and the computer. Did you know all of that is going to be brought out? Your sins are going to be brought out. You're going to be judged for your sins if you die in your sins. And even those secret sins, they are going to be revealed, and you will be held accountable for those. Let me go back to that appointed day to die. Watch what Job says. Job 14:1-2, and then verse 5. He says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, without a doubt. He cometh forth like a flower, real quick, and is cut down and fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." You're here today and you're going tomorrow. Then verse 5. Watch this one. "Seeing," speaking of man, "his days are determined." God's already determined your days. "The number of his months are with thee." God has numbered your months. Now watch this one. "Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Remember Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed unto man once to die. Okay, so there's an appointment that's already in if I could put it this way, in God's calendar. And that appointment, look at the end of verse 5 here, "Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." So there is a boundary. You will live to a certain point, and you will not go beyond that boundary. You cannot live beyond that boundary. Now, that we all know that. We know that we're going to die one day. But here's the thing. You don't know when that day will be. That's the thing. Some people get 80, 90 years here. Some people get 25, 26, 18. Some people get 2. I've done funerals for both ends of the spectrum. A grandson, an hour and 40 minutes old, to a fellow that I did over at Acres Funeral Home that was 103. Both ends of the spectrum. Death is no respecter of age. God has set a boundary for you, and you will not go beyond that boundary. And the thing is, you don't know where that boundary's at. You don't know where that day's at. And so therefore, that day could be this week. I hope that's not the case, but in all reality, that could be this week. If you're a believer, that's not a bad thing. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But if you're an unbeliever, death is no gain whatsoever. It's no gain. Let me say this too. Remember what I said to you about talking to somebody this morning about the mind? Okay, death said there's a boundary set for death, and you don't have a choice after that to make a decision. But also, if something happens and you would have a stroke or something and you lose the ability to be able to make choices or to understand things with your mind, that's also just about the same as death, in the sense that you don't get another opportunity. You don't get another one. So we are all sinners. We are separated from God. We are separated from God because of our sin. Okay, we're all separated from Him. One day we will stand before Him. We will stand before Jesus Christ, and we will be you will be judged for every one of your sins. Believers, okay. Let me say this. We that know Christ as Savior, we will not be judged for our sins, because our sins were judged 2,000 years ago. We'll be held accountable for how we use the gifts that God has given to us, the things that He's entrusted to us, whatever they might be, opportunities, finances, whatever. We will be held accountable for how we use those things. But the unbeliever, that's the one I'm talking to here, you will stand before Him, and you will be judged for every sin. Every sin's going to be made known in that day. You will stand before Him, and that'll all be brought out. Let me go on with this thought, okay? Remember, we're putting out a piece of black velvet here. We'll get to the diamond in a moment. The next thing, your sin must be paid for before you die. It's got to be paid for. God requires that. Right now in your life, I'll show you this verse first, and then I'll explain something. Romans 6:23a, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages means payment. The payment of sin is death. Let me explain that a little further. So in the Bible, you've got death. The word death means separation. We've talked about that before. You have three kinds of death. You've got spiritual death. That's what we're born into. We are born spiritually dead. We are physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. So in that case, we are separated from God. So death means separation. So we are separated from God. You have physical death. When you die physically, then the soul is separated from the body. That's the separation that takes place there. You're not annihilated. Your soul moves on into the spirit world. Okay, so that's the second death. Then you have the physical death. Then you have the second, what the Bible refers to as the second death, and that is eternal separation from God. It's eternal separation from God. This verse says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation. Separation from God. That's what's going to happen. If you die in your sins, you are going to be separated from God for all eternity. You will be separated from Him for all eternity. I'll show you that in a moment. Isaiah 3:11, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." And as I said, you cannot fool God. You cannot escape God's eyes. You cannot escape his wisdom. He watches you. He knows everything you do. And someday there will be a day of reckoning. But here's what I wanted you to see. Revelation chapter 20, 12 through 15. This is the, if you die in your sins, if you never get saved, there is a group of people here that is tremendous in size. The magnitude of this group is probably innumerable. This is the unsaved people, and this is looking ahead to a future day. Watch what it says. And I saw the dead, that's spiritually dead, that's those that have never been saved, small and great, from the slave up to the king, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See that? What you've done in your life. The sins in your life. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. That the sea there refers to those that were buried at sea. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. And death and hell there, death refers to the grave. The people are going to come out of the grave. The unsaved out of the grave, unsaved out of the sea. Hell refers to the holding place of the soul. So what's going to happen in that day? There will be a resurrection. And your body's going to be resurrected, and your soul's going to be brought out of hell, and your soul and your body are going to come back together, and you are going to stand here, and you will be judged according to your works, according to the things that you've done in your life. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is, here it comes, the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the payment for sin. Cast into the lake of fire. Where there will be, listen to this, there will be different degrees of suffering there, just like there will be different degrees of reward for believers in heaven. You will be issued on that day of judgment. The purpose for the judgment is to determine your degree of suffering. Not just the fact that you're lost, that's already been revealed, because before this, you would be in hell, and then you'll be brought up out of hell, and then you will stand here, and this will be the final judgment that you will stand at, and this judgment is to determine the degree of suffering that you will experience whenever you're cast in the lake of fire. You know what will increase that suffering? Sitting here in church and listening to a message like this, and not doing anything with it. Because the more you know, the more accountable you are. You got that? The more you know, the more truth that you are exposed to, the greater the degree of suffering. You sit here, and you hear, and you know now you're a sinner, that you're separated from God, you know that? You know that full well. Here you know that every one of your sins has to be paid for, and if it's not paid for before you die, then you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. Every single sin in your life must be paid for. You know, if you take a credit card and you go out out shopping, you go into Altoona somewhere, wherever you want to go, and you charge a bunch of stuff on a credit card, at the end of the month, the bill comes. And if you don't pay the bill, there's a penalty, isn't there? There's a penalty. In life, it's the same way. Every time you sin, it goes on your account. Every single sin goes on your account. And if you get to the end of your life and that account is not paid, if it's not paid in full, there is a penalty. There is a penalty that you do not want to pay. Some people say, well, you know, I changed my life. I'm not the guy I used to be. I'm not the woman I used to be. I live different now. I've turned over a new leaf. Listen, let me explain something to you. Let's say this. You can't do this, but let's say that today you decided, hey, you know what? I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to be a new person from this day forward. You can't do that because you're enslaved to your sin. But let's, for a second, go with me and let's say that you could. And let's say that you stop sinning from this day forward, June 8th, 2025 forward. Now, all these days out here, you never sin again. That would still not get you into heaven. That would not keep you from the lake of fire. You say, why not? Because all the past sins from the time that you were born up to today, they still have to be paid for. You understand that? All those sins still have to be paid for. There's a payment. God is holy and He is righteous, and He will not allow you into His presence with sin on your account. He will not. You cannot get there. You cannot. Let me go on. To add to the darkness, you cannot earn forgiveness. Absolutely impossible. Isaiah 64:6. But we are always an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's good works. All your good works, watch this, they're like filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You cannot earn the forgiveness of sin. Watch what Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here you are, a sinner, separated from God. Sin's got to be paid for. It's got to be paid for because it's on your account. You're going to be held accountable for it. You're going to be judged for it. Now you find out now you can't even work. You can't go to church. That's not going to erase your sin. It's not going to erase your sin because it says not of works. Not of works. Here it says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So you can't earn the forgiveness of sin. You can't work your way to a place where God says, okay, you've done enough. A lot of people think they're doing that. The frightening, a couple things that are frightening about that. Number one is you can't do it. Number two, how do you know when you've done enough? If that's the way you want to live, you'll never do enough. But I just often wonder about people that try to work for their salvation. How do they know whenever they've done enough? And they never will do enough. That's what they need to understand. And that's what I'm here to tell you. You can't do enough. So you've got all this, entire sin debt, let's put it that way, that's piled upon your shoulders. It's piled upon your shoulders, and you got to get rid of it. And you're sitting here thinking this, well, how am I going to get rid of this? How am I going to get this sin paid for? What am I going to do? Maybe if I do this, maybe if I do that. Well, let me just help you out here. It's only the shedding of blood that'll forgive sin. God requires a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Let me show you something. When sin entered into the world, back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, here's what we read. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew, that's after they ate the forbidden fruit, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they're trying their best to cover it up. They're trying their best to hide and to cover up what they've done. It's interesting that whenever Jesus walked the face of the earth, there was only one thing that he ever cursed. Anybody have an idea what it was? Fig tree. It's the only thing. The fig leaves represent man's works in an attempt to try to cover up his sin. You can't do that. You cannot do that. So God goes on after verse 7, and he pronounces the curse. Then you come to verse 21, and watch what he does. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What's that mean? What does that mean? Let me explain something to you. God would not accept the fig leaves as a cover for sin. God, the only thing God would accept would be a sacrifice, bloodshed. So in the Bible, this is the first bloodshed for sin. And it says that God then made coats of skins and clothed them. We're not told what kind of an animal, but most likely, probably lambs, innocent lambs that died so that their sins could be covered. You see, the point I want you to understand is that it takes the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness. That's why if you go to the Old Testament, you read through the Old Testament, millions of animals were sacrificed. Lambs and sheep and ox and goats and just animal after animal after animal, because God required bloodshed for the forgiveness of sin. But the blood of those animals didn't take away sin. It only covered them up. It only covered them up. That's why they had to go back year after year and continue to offer a sacrifice. We don't have to do that today. We don't have to do that. But let me just say this. If the Bible stopped there, we're done. We are doomed. We are damned. We're wasting our time by being here. You might as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry, because this is all there is. But the Bible does not stop there. That's the black velvet. Now comes the diamond. The diamond is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to save you. That's the greatest news that you will ever hear. It isn't the greatest news that you'll ever hear is not that we have found a cure for cancer, that we have a president that fits the perfect mold. It won't be that there is a cure for Lyme's disease. It won't be that there's a cure for any disease whatsoever. That is not the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed. The greatest news is this, that God sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. That God sent a Savior to you and I. Because you see, that is our greatest need. Our greatest need is not for more money. Our greatest need is not for some cure for a disease. Though those things would be nice. But that's not the greatest need. The greatest need is that we would have a Savior, because we can't save ourselves. You can't save yourself. And so Jesus Christ came to save you. Remember the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? Watch this. And the angel said unto them, unto the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." See that? Jesus Christ came into this world to save you. Luke 19:10, watch this verse. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's you. That's you. You're lost. And He is seeking you. How does He seek you? He does it in many ways. You're not even aware of it. He brings things into your life. He puts you in situations. He brought you here today on a rainy Sunday morning. He brought you in here. You could have been doing something else. Maybe you were thinking to yourself, if it had been sunny, we wouldn't have been here today. We were going to go do something, but it's raining. Well, guess who brought the rain? And guess who brought you here? God did. Because He's seeking you. Because He wants to see you saved. He wants to see you forgiven. He's not willing that you perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in that at all. He wants to see you forgiven of every one of your sins. And so Jesus came into this world to seek you, and that's what He's doing. And there are things that are happening in your life, and I don't know what you're doing with them, but be careful about slapping them away. I think back on my life, and before I was saved, and I was working down in the Washington D.C. area, and we were driving from Everett to D.C. back and forth every single day. Get up at 3:30 in the morning, jump in a van, go down the road, work all day, come back home, do whatever you do in the evening, go to bed, wake up, go do the same thing. 5 years, back and forth on the highway of working. One day, let me back up. While I was working down there, my wife had suggested that it's time that we start going to church. So we go to church. I go into a church, didn't know the pastor. I knew some people that went there, come to find out, got there, didn't know anything about the Bible. What's he preaching on? He's preaching on Revelation. He's preaching on the tribulation period. Terrified me. I'm thinking to myself, boy, when this sermon's over, I'm out of here. I'm getting out of here. So I left, and I thought, boy, we won't go back there. And my wife says, you know what? We need to go back. I'm thinking to myself, no, we don't. I got a lot of other things I can do and sit there and be under those kind of torments. And what I was doing, I was being convicted by the Spirit of God, because I knew I wasn't saved. I'd heard about salvation. Even lied to the pastor, told him. He asked me one day, you saved? Yeah. I knew I wasn't, but I lied right to him, because I didn't want to. I was very uncomfortable about answering that question, and I wanted him to think that I was, so I lied to him. And so, in the process of that, driving down 70 one morning, we get down to where 70 and in 81 cross, and there's a car in the middle of the road on its roof, and there's a body in the middle of the road. They just crashed. He'd come up off 81 around the ramp, went too fast, flipped the car over, threw the lady out the side window. She didn't have her seatbelt on. Threw the lady out the side window and hit her head very hard on Interstate 70. When we got there, because it had just happened, there was just like a little pool of blood like this on the road. So heard a baby scream in a car and went back to the car that's upside down and had to get in there and get the child out of the car and get the husband out, and then went back to the woman. And by the time we did that and went back to her, the pool of blood was like this. So the EMTs show up and they did CPR on her, and I sat there with the husband that morning, heart broke, while they do CPR on her. And he said to me, "Do you think she's going to be okay?" How do you answer that? But that wasn't the issue. The issue was the voice in my mind saying, "What if that had been you? What if that was you?" She died that morning, 6 months pregnant. I watched her die, and I watched to what you could see, the little baby in her womb died too. Both of them. I don't know if they knew the Lord, or I don't know if she knew the Lord or not. I don't know. But I knew I didn't. And I got back in that van, and we went to work that day. And I worked, and I was one miserable guy. Because I kept seeing her laying there, and I kept, not an audible voice, but this just impressed in my mind, what if that was you? What if that was you? Let me ask you a question. What if that was you? What if that was you? What if that was your appointed day? What would happen? Where would you be? Where would you be? And so it didn't at the time. It was very uncomfortable for me to witness that, but I came to find out through much Bible study after I got saved, that was the hand of God. He reminded me that day of how quick life can go. And when you think you've got it all under control, you don't. You don't. He's controlling everything. Your number of your months with him, your boundary's been set. You don't have it under control. He does. And you don't know where the end is. And if it's okay with you, I don't really care to know. I just want to live my life. Now that I know where I'm going, I don't need to know the day I die. I don't want to know that. I just want to know that whenever I leave here, I'm in the presence of the Lord. That's what really matters to me. And so all that said to say, I don't know what God's doing in your life. What's he doing? What's he been doing? What's been the reminders that remind you about eternity? He's doing something because he's seeking you. He's seeking you, and he brought you here today to hear this. Remember that sin debt you got? Here's your answer. Jesus died to pay for all your sins. That's why he came. For I delivered unto you, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for, let me change that, your sins, our sins, all of us. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died for Keith's sins. I come to understand that. He died for, just throw out some names, Tom, Tammy, Pete, whoever you are, Fred, Terry, John. He put your name there. He died for your sins. He died because he wants a relationship with you, and he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He died for you. Remember what I said? In the Old Testament, you had all the lambs that they killed, all the animals that they killed. Watch what John the Baptist said. This is so interesting to me. Whenever he seen Jesus, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Those lambs in the Old Testament, all they did was cover up sin. John said, "Here's the Lamb of God. Here's the sacrifice." Remember what I said? There has to be a blood sacrifice for sin to be forgiven. Well, there it is. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that can take away your sin. You say, "Well, that's great news." Yes, it is. It's the best news you'll ever hear in your life. A friend of mine died not too long ago, and I went to the hospital to see him before he died. He was going to come here, and he never made it here because he was pretty sick. But I sat down in the ICU with him, and I said to him, I said, Bill, I'm here because I care about your salvation, and I want to know that you're going to heaven whenever you die. And he said, I don't know. And so I shared the gospel with him, and I told him that Jesus came and died for his sins, and I said, if you will receive him as your Savior, he'll forgive you. And he sat there for a little bit, and here's what he said to me. He was a businessman. He said this. He said, Keith, you know what? That's about the best deal I've ever heard of in my entire life. Without a doubt. That's the best deal. So what's your responsibility? Well, first of all, you got to repent. That God says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, what's that? That's a change of mind. Right now, you're going the wrong direction. You're headed down the wrong path. You're on a path that leads to eternal destruction. And so whenever you repent, it's like you're saying this, I don't want to go this way anymore. I don't want this life anymore. I don't want to continue down here, but I want what God has to offer to me. I want this eternal life. Okay, so the repentance is the first step. And then here's where you get into the family of God. You believe that Jesus took your place on the cross. You believe that he was your substitute. That he was the sacrifice that God sent to save you. Remember Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're in front of the Philippian jailer, and God sent this earthquake, and the jailer's terrified. And verse 29 says, and he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Greatest question ever asked. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Trust in him as your personal Savior. Believe that he took your place. That's what's required. You don't have to say some kind of elaborate prayer. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't see any of that in the scriptures. You see this. What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You are saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. That's what I want you to understand. That's the diamond. Jesus is the diamond. The black velvet is your life. And so you put that diamond up against there and you see all the facets of the diamond, that he loves you and that he died in your place. And he, whenever he died, he took every one of your sins upon him and he paid your entire sin debt. He paid it. You say, well, if he paid it, then why do I have to do anything? Because it's not credited to your account until you believe. That's why. John 3, 14 through 18. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'd like to talk about that, but I don't have time. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See that? God has done this for you. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing in Christ, what's that mean? It doesn't mean just believe that he exists. Satan believes that. He's not going to be in heaven. Satan believes that he exists. He's talked to him. He's tempted him. That's not it. It's to believe in him for salvation. It's to trust in him for your spiritual well-being. It is to put all your faith in what he did on the cross as the payment for your sins. Somebody might say this, well, that's your way. I got another way. Well, I'll tell you this right now. Whatever other way you might come up with, it's the wrong way, because there's only one way. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Watch this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no access to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. So let me go back to this. So I don't know where you're at. But But I know this, if you're not saved, there's your answer. There's your answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him that He died in your place upon the cross. And whenever He died, He paid for every one of your sins. That's exactly what it says right there in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Your greatest need was that you needed a Savior. God sent Him. You needed a Savior that would pay your sin debt. Jesus did it. He paid it all. Now to you and I, it's a free gift. Listen to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. It's a free gift. God says to you, here's the free gift. I will forgive you of all of your sins. What do you got to do? You've got to reach out and receive it. That's all you have to do. It's like if you were dying of thirst, you're not, you're dying in your sins. But let's say you were dying of thirst and I had one bottle of water and I said, I'll give you this as a gift. What would you have to do to get it? If it's a gift, what do you got to do to get it? Just come take it. That's it. How about it? You come take the water, you open it up, you drink it, you appropriate it, you make it your own. That's what you do with Christ. God says, here's your answer. Here's the ticket to eternal life. It's my Son, Jesus Christ. So the question for you today is this: what are you going to do with that? You can swat His hand away. You can. I don't suggest it. Because you don't know when you'll get another chance. If you even get another chance, you don't know. And every time you swat it away, guess what? It gets easier. Because you're hardening your heart. So Adam's going to come. He's going to close us in one song. I'm going to step right down here. And while he closes us in that song, if you are not saved and you want to be saved today, meet me at the front. Meet me here. We'll go back and we'll sit down in my office. Let's pray. Father, might today the Spirit of God take what has been spoken and use it. Use it, Lord, in the hearts of those that are here, in the hearts of those that will get a CD, those that will listen on Facebook, those that will listen on YouTube, wherever. Use the message. That's my prayer today. And that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if there be one here in this auditorium or over in the overflow today and they don't know Jesus, might they meet me here in the front today to say, you know what, I want that free gift. I want to know for sure whenever I leave here today that I'm forgiven of every one of my sins. So, Father, I can't save anyone. My job's to sow the seed. You are the one that saves. So, Father, I commit this to you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.